and in our own lives. And that is what I'm going to talk about today. We're going to talk about Ephesians chapter 4. We're going into Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at the new life that God has given us in Christ, where we talk about fruit. We talk about the effect of what Christ has done for us. Now, just as we start our service, let us pray together, and then I'm going to do one announcement and get right into the Word. Father, I want to thank you so much for your love and your grace. I thank you that I can minister your Word powerfully to people today, and that people will be deeply blessed by what you've come to bring them through me today. Thank you, Spirit of God, that you just bring life to everybody that hears this, so they can be edified in piety, edified in knowledge, edified in knowing what you have done, edified in the unity that there is in the church and you bringing and strengthening our unity. Thank you for speaking powerfully through me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, I want to just have this announcement and say that we've received the money for the well that we want to drill in Zambia. And I would like to thank everybody that has been giving generously towards the drilling of the well. We will be able to drill more than one well. So thank you very much. And I think there might even be some money left over to put up a church roof or so. So it was very generous giving. Thank you so much for that. The actions that you did, the fruit that is in your life, is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sharing in the life of God, where you can have an unction in your heart born from God, where you look at the life of Jesus and you get clothed in that life. It's as if something dawns on you that what you behold in Christ is actually truth in you. It is what he has brought forth in you. And then as we see that, it is so powerful that it enables us to manifest or to see that passion that's in our heart live forth. And I want to thank everybody that has just allowed for that in their hearts and say, well, I identify with being a giver in as pertaining to this specific project. Thank you for that. And those of you that didn't give towards this project, I'm not saying that you are not givers and so forth. I don't know where people give. I'm not a judge of any of that. All that I can say is that if you are not generous at all or in any area of your life, what you can do is you can simply go and say, God, thank you that you accept me. Thank you that you love me. And thank you that I can just look at who you are and help me to see that the truth that's in you is also a truth in me, that I can truly identify with who I really am, and so that you can also share in what it feels like not to live in fear and anxiety as pertaining to finances, but that you can also experience that freedom. It is just absolutely liberating. We're going to talk about more of that today, talking about the fruit that there is on account of what God has done for us in this world. Right, let us start off, and I think I'm going to a good way to start this would be to just say the following. Legalism says, live right that you can go to heaven. The gospel doesn't say that. Legalism says, live right so that you can go to heaven. Now, I also want to say that is a watered down way of talking about legalism. It is something that was not believed by the Jews. You should understand, the Jews didn't believe that. We so many times think that the ancient Jewish people believed that, well, through the law they can go to heaven. They never believed that. That was not part of what they believed. We need to understand that. Well, I'm not going to go into depth in explaining that because then I'm going to get off the point here. Live right so you can go to heaven is what has become a modern day understanding of legalism. And then what does the gospel truly say? Because that is not the gospel. The gospel states that heaven is coming to earth. And as heaven comes to earth, it shapes our lives so that we can have a life in this earth that looks like heaven, born into this world, so that we can be set free from the decay that's in this world, which at the end of the day would just amount to nothing. So God wants to save us from dying. He wants to save us from destruction. And the way he saves us from destruction as humans is by offering humans the life of heaven. The life of heaven is eternal life. Now, this eternal life has got certain attributes as pertaining to it. It's got certain fruit as pertaining to it. If you go and look at life that is temporal, you'll find inside temporal life is fear and anxiety, bitterness, hatred, racism, rejection, and all of that. You'll find all kinds of immoralities there. You'll find the fruit of the spirit there. You find an abnormal love for money where you think that it can give you some form of a life or security or peace. You find your peace in what happens to the things in this world and so forth. So we look at that life. We look at the life of the world and the attributes of that life. And we then look at what God offers and how and what the fruit of that life is. And then as Christians, as we identify with the truth that is in Christ. In other words, we are saying that we, as we believe upon Him, have a life that is born from Him. Therefore, we are citizens of heaven. And from the moment that we've said that, we are on a road where we are basically just saying we want to discover more about who we are so that we can be clothed with that, so that we can have heaven on earth. That is what it is about. You know, if we look at what happens in the world, in many places in the world, we can just say, it's hell. Living like that is hell. If we go and look at wars, if you look at a war, it is hell. If you look at what Jesus Christ offered a life that is not based in war, but in peace. And isn't that what we want? That is what we want. We want that life, and that is what He's come to give us. So in today's message, I'm going to tell you that a holy life is something that you can expect, that belongs to you. It is something that was made available on account of the resurrection of Jesus. In this world, when you live as a person that stand in the power of yourself, as what Adam did, the consequences of that is all kinds of immorality, which at the end of the day leads to destruction and death. That is even called the wrath of God. So God has determined that should a person want to live by the power of himself, and since it would then bring forth great pain and hurt and distress, that that would end in death. Because if it doesn't end in death, the world will eternally be, and the people will eternally be tortured by those lifestyles. And pain and hurt and destruction. I mean, if we look at the world and what has happened in the world, I've just been to Ireland, and we look at the history there and how people were tortured and how people were beaten and cheated and lied about. And you basically cannot go to a place in Ireland where there wasn't some kind of a battle or a war or a castle, and everything is about war and fighting and so forth. Not that I'm pointing a finger to Ireland. I think it's one of the most beautiful countries that I've ever visited in my life, with some of the most friendly people that I've, and people that would like to help you and be good to you, that I've ever been to in all of my life. Such wonderful, wonderful people. But I think you get what I'm trying to communicate. So when we think of the life that God has brought, He didn't come and say, well, Jesus Christ paid for your sins, and that is a legal transaction. He's paid and it's now done away with. And because it's done away with, you can now be sure that if you've just in 1 second said a sinner's prayer, now you've got your way open to heaven. That has never been the objective. God has never thought of what can He do to take your soul to heaven. That was not His plan. Now, for some of you that's listened to me for years, you might say, I'm hammering too much on this. I ask you just to bear with me, as what you've been bearing with me with many other things, and at the end of the day, seen great fruit in your life. I would like for you to bear with me when it comes to this, because you'll find a life where you walk in true freedom. I want to assure you that I would not, and the Lord is my witness, in the fruit that He brings forth in my life, that I would not preach something to you that I don't feel has brought life to me, that I don't experience brings life to me, brings a true change of mind to me, brings vision and strength to my marriage, which is beneficial for me as well as my family. I will not do such a thing. I will not bring you something like that. So I would like for you to listen and open your heart and your mind, because at the end of the day, the gospel was not about trying just to be a fire escape. No, what God wanted was, and from the beginning, he had this earth and his plan was to establish heaven on earth. That would mean that every person that is here on this earth will have the attributes of heaven, the attributes of God, the attributes of who he is. From the beginning, his word to us was himself. So if we talk about heaven on earth, we're talking about God himself on earth, in us and over us in all things. That would mean that God is in your thoughts, not that you just think about him, but that he shapes your thoughts. God is in your mouth, not that you talk about God, but that he shapes your way of speaking, that you are like him. God is in your actions, not that you are just having God in your actions in the sense of going to church, but that you live in this world from who he is, not as a cognitive decision that you must make every day, but on the based in the parameters of truth and reality. And from there, he manifests who he is inside you. So I want you to know that Christianity is not a religion that just soothes the intellect. It is the manifestation of God's life in this world where heaven takes the earth over. That is what it's about. Now, I want to say it this way, and I think this can help some of you that might have had some questions. I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. What I'm saying is the place where you go to heaven is on the earth. That is what I'm saying. The place where you'll go to heaven is right here, in that God is bringing it to us. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful to have that knowledge and to raise your children within those parameters where you can know? I mean, because the last thing we want for our children is death and destruction and hell. And we have this broken world. But the beauty is, as we stand under the rulership of Jesus, in the midst of a broken world, there's a power that has overcome this world. And we have access to that power to right now have, by the doing of God, bring forth his life in us. Isn't that beautiful? That is absolutely beautiful. That is what I want each one of my children to know. I know they know it, but I want them to know it even more. That is what I want my wife to know. That is what I want to know and know more. And that is what I want you to know. And I want you to know it because it changes a person's life. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm running quickly through Ephesians 4, verse 17 to, I think it's 31. And then we're going to get into Galatians chapter 5. Just before this, I'm reminded of something. You know, I've had I read a post where a person says, well, he doesn't care what you believe. In other words, you can, and then he had this ring with different religions, from Judaism to Christianity, Islam, and all the Hindu beliefs and everything. He had so many, I didn't even know all those beliefs. And he says he doesn't care what a person believes, and the world will be a good place if people can believe whatever they want. What he's got a problem with is if you tell him what he must believe. He's got a problem with that. Now, a post like that simply reveals that the person that wrote it doesn't believe that what he believes is true. In other words, the God that he believes in, because he believes in one of those gods, he doesn't believe that it is absolutely true. So he believes it's a faculty of the mind, basically. It's something that he just believes in his mind. There's no truth connected to it. It is just a way where you just order your life, which you prefer, and it's about what is good for you. But it's not in the It's not seated in truth. Christianity is seated in truth because historically there was a man called Jesus that did physically die, and he was bodily raised from dead. It's not a myth. It is real. It is true. And he was then appointed by God as the ruler of the world. That is the truth. Now, in the midst of that truth, you cannot say to people, well, believe whatever you want. No, you want people to believe the truth. If you're an honest, moral person, you would want people to know what is true. If one would say, well, believe whatever you want, you don't tell me what to believe, it would be equivalent to a person that is a slave on a farm somewhere in a country. Slavery has been abolished. And then you say, well, I believe that people can believe whatever they want. Slavery has been abolished. That person still thinks that slavery is not abolished, and that is what he believes. And this world is a wonderful place. Believe whatever you want. And, you know, because I've got this motto, you can believe whatever you want as long as what I don't tell someone else what he must believe, and they don't tell me what I must believe. Do you see how absurd that is? A person that believes that doesn't believe that what he believes is even true. You just think it's a game. Now, we as Christians, and not just as Christians, the world has to deal with the bodily immortality of Jesus. We have to deal with that. We sit with that. What are you going to make of that? That's what happened in Mark. If you read Mark, if you look at the disciples, all of a sudden Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and they saw it, and they believed what they saw. It's not even just a belief. Believe would mean your mind goes to rest at what you see. So yes, they believed it. They believed. Their minds went to rest at what they saw. They were fully persuaded of what they saw. This man walked with them for several days, showed himself to them, and then they saw with their own eyes how he was taken into a domain where he cannot be harmed or removed. And they understood that as him being the Lord in connection with the scriptures that they had, since this physical manifestation was now an explanation of all the text. So what do you do with that? We cannot, and I cannot, be quiet. I'm speaking this because it's true. Amen. So I'm not going to say, well, let the slave just believe what he wants, you know. No, I'm not doing that. Plus, I'm not accepting this modern message. Well, we'll call it modern. It was already from the time of Dionysus, where you could see now a little bit of focus was put on that. I've preached on that many times before, especially when I talked about the praying of tongues in Corinthians and so forth, where Dionysus worship was an invitation to unity, where the unity was in chaos, and where you basically were born from the chaos after you've been completely drunk and messed up your life, you know, and there was this unity and everything goes. We are all together and we accept everyone just the way he is with all of the immoralities that can go with it. We are all one. Now, I want to tell you, I find this kind of a new, well, it's old because it was then, but it wasn't in Christianity very strong, but I find it becoming stronger and stronger where everything goes. Everything is just accepted. You know, we accept the person, and we also accept what he accepts about himself. No, we don't do that because of truth. Because of truth. We behold the resurrected Christ. We behold the truth about him. And as we behold his glory, we are changed into the very same image as from glory to glory. And we find that the manifestation of that glory was penned down by the early church as fruit of the Spirit, where the fruit of the flesh of the things of this world and what was happening, especially in Ephesus, is not part of us, where we lay lying aside, where we lay immorality aside, where we have hatred and bitterness and all of that put aside, because we realize what the new man is and we identify with him. We don't just identify with the fact that Jesus died and that sins are forgiven. We identify with the forgiveness of sins as a complete liberation from every fruit of the flesh that came into this world through the disobedience of Adam. And we embrace the new clothing that we have in Christ, where we are fully clothed with the knowledge of Jesus Christ that has been raised from the dead, and we are now changed and renewed into a life that now reflects to the world what is true in heaven, which is reflected within the parameters of love and not the fruit of the flesh. So that is what we, you know, I cannot be quiet about the fruit of the Spirit and being liberated from lasciviousness and greediness, the love of money, sexual immorality, and all those kind of things. I cannot be quiet about that because I don't believe that Christianity is just a theory that would make people just feel good. I want to tell you, you will feel good when you hear about the love of God. And I want to testify, and I've spoken about this in my own life before. I remember when I first heard about God's love. I can remember when I first heard that God doesn't condemn me. That wasn't a time when I would be very afraid as pertaining to money. I lived in a very powerful fear of not having money. I would think of money all the time. You know, I would think of, I'm not going to have enough. I'm not going to have enough. I'm not going to have enough. And then I would work. And at that time, you know, I had the faith where I would say, well, I'm leaving everything and I'm going to preach the gospel. But knew that I also had to work at that time, and I would do business and so forth. But there was, and money would come in, God would care for us. But there was an underlying fear that was there all the time. And when I heard the message of God's acceptance, wherein God accepts me, even if I have that in my life, there was a great burden that fell off me because I didn't feel condemned anymore when I would feel anxiety as pertaining to finances. You know, back then I was a giver, but I was never a giver back then. I was a very stingy person to the point that I was so stingy and had such a fear that I would not have, that I would give 10% of my money called under tithing, and then I would also give money on top of that, name the seed, claim the seed, and all that is out of fear of not having, because I'm so scared I'm going to be cursed, and I don't know, I didn't know God's love that He will care for me. That is how much I loved money. I loved money so much, and I was so afraid of not having money that I could be tempted with the erroneous teaching of tithing. Yes, by that I'm saying that there are many people that live today, and might sound condemning, but I think it is true to, and I'm not saying, listen to this, I'm not generalizing saying that it is true for all, but there is definitely it's true for some. And that is that the only reason why you can be tempted with the teaching of tithing, the only reason why you can be tempted with the teaching of sowing and reaping and all of these things that is going on, and which I can't believe is still going on, is still going on. It's old news already that those are false doctrines, but that people still fall for it, is because of this love that they have for money. Now, that's not because they are wicked or evil in the sense of God hates them. No, it is simply because they don't identify with a Christ in that area of their life. They don't know who they are. That is what it is about. And I can remember the day when I was lying in my bed and I read the text that day, earlier that day, where it says contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. And that verse, as I meditated upon it, and Elena was lying in my one arm, and Aubrey and my other children weren't even born, you know, I knew that God loves me. I missed something. Let me just bring this in. Sorry about this. I knew that God loved me, and I would go to Him, and I would just joy in the fact that He loves me, even if I would have that fear. I wouldn't feel guilty anymore every day to approach God when I had fear. I would approach Him, and I would live my life, and I would know God is not condemning me for having this fear and that He loves me. I'm not saved by my works. But guess what? I still had the discomfort of living in fear. Who wants to live in fear? If you see your child live in fear, don't you want to deliver him from his fear? That is what you want to do. You want, if you don't have fear, don't you want to give him his life and say to him, I want to deliver you from fear? Yes. Now imagine the child hears you say to him, don't be afraid and stop the fear. And you are now saying, well, Dad, why do you want to put me under a law that you're telling me that I shouldn't fear? No, it is not the way it works. It is God. It is the Father who wants to bring freedom to the Son. Now, I remember very well that there was a time in my life when I would then, and as I've explained, lying down on a bed, and I realized that contentment with godliness is great gain. And I knew that God wanted to come and give to me. And from that moment, I identified as a person that is content. In other words, I've accepted the truth and I believed the truth. When I believed the truth, my life from that day was shaped by that truth. And my life completely changed. Until today, I was set free. In that area of my life, in the area of contentment, I found something happened to me, which has placed me in a place where the world cannot control me. Now, isn't that what we want for our children? Well, that's what God wants for you. That's why He offers contentment. Now, contentment is only accessed once you know your life cannot be harmed. You know, if you still think your life can be harmed, your life can be taken from you, then you cannot be content. But when you realize this eternal life and you see that that is what God has given to you and you identify with the truth that you are a new man and that one of the attributes of this new man is that his life can never be destroyed to the point that he's at rest and he's content even with what he has in this world, even if it's just clothing and even if it's just some food, because he knows clothing and food cannot add to him, and having a house or not having a house cannot take away his life. That brings, that sets something in you that makes you untouchable by the world. And that's what he's come to give us. And that is what Ephesians is about. That is what the fruit of the Spirit is about, is having a robust life that cannot be touched or ordered by this world. And I want to say, in Dynamic Love Ministries, we're talking about the dynamics of the love of God. Dynamic Love Ministries is about the dynamics of God's love, which means it will bring forth and talk about the effect that the love of God will have on you, and that you can know it so that you can be equipped with this love. Because what does it help? I only tell you that forgiveness of sins is simply God saying, I'm not angry with you, but I don't say that forgiveness of sins is to be set free from the slavery that came into this world through the disobedience of one man, Adam, wherein people are in bondage to basically behave like animals. You know, if you see your own child, if I must see my own child, and I've seen some of these videos where there are children, there are certain streets and cities where they're on such a drug where they don't know where they are and they are just swinging and you know, in a completely different world. Do you want your child to live like that? No. If you tell him, my son, you know, even if you've been disobedient to me, I forgive you, that would not be so that he can just go on in that death. You want him to share in your life where you're in your right mind. And that's why you would do everything possible to offer him a life that is free from that. Not where you know that by his own power he cannot be set free. Isn't that the kind of an addiction? You'll have to offer the new life. And that's exactly what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. Verse 20 says, let me go to verse 17. I'll just pick up one or two things here. It says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So they walk in the vanity of their mind. They walk in the emptiness of their mind. Their mind were thinking, as what we would find with the worship of Dionysus. Now that's just another thing. Let me just touch on that, and I might offend some people. You know, the Olympic Games came. and they started to preach their gospel. Their own laws say you're not allowed to bring forth any form of a religion there or have any kind of a worship to a god and portray that and have influence to that. It's not allowed. So Christians can't have crosses on there or Jesus crucified on their clothes and so forth. You cannot go there with a t-shirt, say Jesus live or anything like that. Yet they went and they took Dionysus and the unity that's offered by them and created a stage where they started to preach. And now if Christians go and stand on that same stage and preach, then people are upset. No, we are preaching and we declare the truth. The truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that we have to try and change the Olympic Games or let them do whatever they want to do. But we will tell the truth, and that is that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. I'm not even bothered if they mock Jesus, you know, because he was mocked. All that I'm saying is I'm saying no to sit at the table of disorder. Because God has come and the earth was without form and void. Without form and void means without order, there was chaos. And God brought order and he says, let there be light. And now we find that light has already come 2,000 years ago. Order has come. The order of heaven has come. The order of heaven is to not to be sexually immoral, to love, to be kind, to dress well. You know, we're not a people. We are people that are away from, some of you might be very offended by what I'm saying, but just listen, hear me out. You know, if we look at just clothing, the whole thing is, if we go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that the type and the shadow of what is taking place, or the truth of what's taking place, is that in Christ that we will be clothed with eternal life, so that in the last day that we might not be found naked, but that we might be found clothed with eternal life. So we find nakedness leaning towards the side of not being clothed with life. And that is, and then we find being clothed, then we find clothed with having eternal life. Now, how does that order in heaven play out just in our clothing today? Simply by not being naked or half naked. That's all, by being clothed. What, one thing that I love about my wife, since I've known her since she's 20 years old. All of her life, she's always dressed well. And when I would look at her and how she dress, it is a sign to me and a type and a shadow. It's a reflection of heaven to me, when I look at her and I say, she's not half naked, revealing half of her body or whatever. She's properly clothed. Hallelujah. I'm happy for that. Because when I see her properly clothed, it preaches to me and says to me that I have the hope of eternal life. I shall not be found naked. Hallelujah. And that is how we behold heaven and find it shape our lives. Now, I'm not saying what you must do. You go and look at how you can find being clothed and naked and all of those kind of things and see how you can live it out. And see how heaven can reflect in your life. Go and look at what God offers you and see how that looks. Now, you might say, Bertie, you're a grace preacher. I never thought that you would preach on fruit. Well, I think for many, many years, I've preached only on what God has done for us and the new man, on account of the outstanding pressure there was put on works, to the point that people's hearts can be established. And now that I feel people's hearts are established and believe that I have a word from the Lord, that people's hearts are established and who they are, and that they are ready to hear that a holy life or a life of the fruit of the Spirit is not something that they will do or have to do, but a gift of God, something to be embraced, where we find the glory of God manifesting in our own lives, and not be confuse it with works, that I would start to preach what I'm preaching today and that I have been preaching for a while now. And as we preach through Ephesians, we're dealing with Ephesians. We have to deal with what these texts say. And here Paul was doing exactly the same thing. He goes on and it says here, but so have you not learned Christ, if so be that you have heard of him and have been taught of him as it is in truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying and speaking the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that steals steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, so that he can have something to give to him that is in need. Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is good to the edifying, that is, and that it might minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, isn't that powerful? What does he do? He says, you're a new man, and this is what the new man looks like. So, as you have walked in the world, and you were clothed in the old man, and the old man had certain actions, I want to tell you that heaven is coming to earth, the rule of God is in the earth, heaven has colonized the earth, and now there is a new man, and he's got new actions. And these, or let me put it this way, the influence of God's work will result in a certain way of living, and that we can now be open to that and embrace that as what we embrace Christ. We embrace the resurrected Christ, the person, and we embrace his life, his way of living, as what we find in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and so forth. It goes on here in chapter 5. It says, Be therefore followers of God as dear children, meaning, Let the life that God has for you be born in you. So it says, as dear children, not just as trying to do it, but have a life born from God. This is what he says. And as followers of God, be followers of God as children. Don't be followers of God through the form of legalism. I am like, or I wouldn't say like God in the sense of I am God, because I don't want to use wrong word there. I have the likeness of who God is, the image of him being formed in me by him giving birth to those actions in me. Amen. Now, God is light, and what will he then do? He will shape my life, and I will then therefore be light in this world. Next Sunday, we will talk about how that works. It says here in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given himself for us, offering and being a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So he offered himself for us, which was a sweet-smelling savor to God. He gave himself for us. So what he's simply saying here is, give yourself to God. Don't give yourself to your own willpower, but make yourself fully available to God for the purpose of being a light in the world, which God will set the light, not you. And he goes on, and he says, so we open ourselves for the life of God to be manifested in us. Now, the life of the world then was marked by fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, and so forth. And what he's saying is, a new order has entered into this world, which has the power unto a brand new life. So, amongst you, fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named once amongst you as become saints. So he says, you are saints. And these things don't belong to you. That's not who you are. So what does Paul do? He has got a brand new identity. And this identity is not just that we identify with Christ in the sense of we call him Lord. We identify with him as what you would find a transgender person would. If he's a male, he will say, I identify as woman. I identify with that. That is who and what I am. And then once they've identified with that, that new identity has a new wardrobe. Then they go and they open the wardrobe of the new identity. And then they clothe themselves with that to the point that they change their names. And if you call such a person on their old name, it's called dead naming, because that person has already died. And we see just the reality in how transgender people and the power of that identity and how they live. Now, what about the truth? that Jesus was truly raised from the dead. And the new man is a new man that Jesus stood up into when he was raised from the dead, which has died unto sin, which has died unto the fruit of the flesh. That man doesn't have that ability. And what about now identifying with that man, where you can say, well, I identify with a new man, the man, as Romans chapter 6 says, and let us just quickly read Romans 6 there. It's going to be quicker here. And then I'm not going to lose the place where I'm there as well. Challenging message today that might step on toes, but let it not be a stepping on the toes. Let it be a welcoming of the new life. Amen. Hallelujah. Romans 1. Here it is. Excuse me, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How? Listen to how Paul identifies with Christ. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So he says that he is, the new man is dead to sin. Sin can be a noun there and talk about what happened in Adam and the death that came in Adam, including its fruit. Because Paul clearly says you've laid down the old man, which is Adam, and the fruit that is in him and his actions. Know you not that as many as of you are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, you are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should now walk in the newness of life. So what he's saying is that all these fruit of the flesh and all this immorality and all of that leads unto death. But now we are in the newness where we are on our way to life. So we will have the fruit that leads unto life in our lives, not as something we do, but something that we can expect and something that we can identify with. And I think it is just an awesome thing. And Elena and I, we do that in our Bible studies. And when we talk to each other about things in our life that we think shouldn't be there, we will say, who are we? What are we? Wouldn't be absolutely frivolous and absolutely useless to live in a lie. You know it's a lie, but you continue with it. No, we are not going to live the lie. We are making ourselves available to call ourselves unified with the new man, and this new man is not under the rule of the lusts and the destruction that's in this world. If you died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Now, he says the wages of sin is death. He says we are now dead unto that. So since we are in life, we are not under that which lead unto death. That is what he is saying. Now, let's continue with chapter 5 there. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given us himself and made an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, let it not once be named amongst you as become saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. So what is he simply saying here? He says, listen, that which belongs to you, the new man, is full of thanksgiving. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, we do have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So why would we make ourselves available and be partakers and see ourselves as partakers of a lifestyle that is a lifestyle of those who are not partakers of the kingdom of God? We are partakers. So therefore, we don't only awaken and believe upon the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead and that we will have immortality in the last day, but we also have now seen the life of this new kingdom and what truly belongs to us. It says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Next Sunday we'll talk about this. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. So we are not standing under the wrath of God. We are standing under the life of God. So why do you want to have a lifestyle and embrace and speak well of a lifestyle that leads unto death? It says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving or manifesting what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved and are made manifest by the light, for whosoever does make manifest is light. So what he's saying is God has come to bring forth light in you. He'll enlighten you. And now he lights you up with good works. And the new life that we live, when that is seen and shown, it then reveals that the life that was happening in Ephesus at that time is darkness. That's what he's doing. He says the new life reveals, makes manifest what is darkness. He says, that's why he says, awake you that sleep and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. So he says, awake you that sleep. In other words, rise from the dead. Here's the message of the resurrection. And then Christ will give you light. He will give you good fruit. He will give you works and deeds of righteousness. Amen. So you can go and look at the things in your life that you feel is not from God. And you are not under the burden to try and stop that. That can stop in a moment, in a day. And I want to say that includes all kind of sexual immorality, transgenderism, homosexuality, sleeping around, fornication, living with your girlfriend, whatever it is. Drunkenness, pornography, love for money, anxieties, depression, whatever it is. There's an end to that for us all. There's a hope for us. And it is in this identity. Now, it might take a long time for our minds to really accept the new identity. But the moment it's really happened, you find freedom. As what I, for many, many years, walked in anxiety, and God did set me free. So I want to say this to you, and I want you to grab a hold of that, is that there's a beautiful life of freedom for us. I think many times, because we've tried to be set free by our own power, we don't want to hear of a new life. We just leave me the way I am. I just want to know that God loves me, and then that's the way I'm going to live, and that is who I am. Listen. Doesn't help you live in the lie. The truth is what Christ has done. And the truth is on what he makes available. Then the Bible says, be transformed by the renewal of the mind. And do not be conformed to this world. So does it say that we must change our own lives? No, he says we can identify. We can identify with the Christ, which is simply we can walk in the light, or we cannot stumble in the darkness, or we can walk in the truth. That is what it's about. Glory to God. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you that you've come to give us a brand new life. Thank you that we can be a light in this world. And this light is on account of you bringing forth the life of heaven into this world. Thank you, Lord, that I can pray for people that might be struggling with things that has bound them. I thank you, Lord, that one of the greatest victories is to say that these things that I struggle with doesn't belong to me. And even if it takes the Lord or my own mind to be renewed 5 years in order for me to be free, I know that I'm loved even while I'm in that, in this process. But I will never accept defeat. I accept the new person. That is what I accept. That is who I am. And I walk in the truth. Thank you, Lord, that people can take this, even at the end of this message, and they can simply say, Lord, I want to just spend a few minutes. I want to spend an hour. I want to spend a half an hour. I want to just think of who I am. I want to read the text and see that is truly who I am. And I thank you, Lord, that it will not be just a reading of the text, but the inner conviction that takes place wherein we all arise in the place where we fully identify with the Christ and the fruit he brings forth, as what Paul did. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and we will talk again next week. God bless.